Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The scripture reading before the lesson will be coming from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. And it reads, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Please be seated.
And now would you open your Bibles to the Old Testament? We're going to be today in Proverbs chapters 5 and 6. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. As a matter of fact, this sermon will mean a great deal less to you if you do not have a Bible that you can see. So please get a copy of the scripture in front of you. Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to begin in the first verse in just a couple of minutes. Some passages of Scripture are challenging. I mean, you have to spend time with them and dig and compare other passages of Scripture in order to really feel like you grasp them. There are other passages, however, such as the one we'll be studying today, that are not like that. You pick it up and you read it and bam, it's just there. It is unambiguous, uncluttered, very direct. It's not an opaque glass. It's a glass that is perfectly crystal clear and it's just been cleaned and you see it perfectly. This is the kind of passage that is. And I tell you, I've been writing in this, preparing this during this week, and I decided that the only way to do it justice is to do it this morning and then come back this evening and finish. I'm going to take two approaches. This morning I want to talk about, and both these sermons in this passage has to do with faithfulness to our marriages in contrast to adultery. This morning we're going to talk about seven qualities of a sanctified man. These sermons are directed by application to women, but specifically to the men in this room. Every young man, every adult man needs to have these principles emblazoned on his heart. The first sermon is going to be seven qualities of a sanctified man. Then this evening when we come back, we're going to talk about the consequences, the nine consequences in this text of committing adultery. And that'll be the preaching for today. This begins with an older man talking to his son. He refers to him as his son. I don't know if it's really his dad or it's just an older man, but as you begin it, it's like he takes the young man and says, "Look at me in the eyes. I want to explain something to you that is very, very important to your life." Now, let's begin. I'm in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. The seven qualities of a sanctified man, seven things that every sanctified man knows on this subject. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." The first quality is that a man, a sanctified man, makes discretion and knowledge his treasures. I want you to treasure these two things. Now, this kind of knowledge is special. Chapter 1 and verse 7 says that knowledge is, that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. This is not just any kind of knowledge. You go to your doctor and you say, I'm not feeling very well. And he looks you over and he prescribes some medication and he says, I want you to exercise and eat this way and here's what you do. And you may live another 10 years or maybe more because of that knowledge. This is a lot more than that. This is light years away from that because this isn't about another 10 years or the 15 years on your life. This is about eternity here. Now you listen, he says. You listen to this knowledge and discretion. Now, the word discretion has more than one definition in the dictionary. The kind we're talking about now is the kind that's on this subject about sexuality and about adultery and about minding discretion. Now let me show you a couple of other passages where the word is used for discretion. Chapter 1 and verse 3, for example, of Proverbs. To perceive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You know what discretion means. And if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, this is the definition that you'll get. The quality of being careful about what you do and say so that people will not be embarrassed or offended. The quality of being discreet. Now, in reference to sexuality or these kinds of matters, we understand that discretion would have something to do with the way that I talk or, to the contrary, how I don't talk. It would be about the way I act, the way I interact with people, particularly of the opposite sex. It would be about how I dress. Discretion. So you have this brought over to the New Testament of women, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, wives are to be discreet. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet and chaste and keepers of the home and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This carries to all generations, not just the Old Testament, but to the New. A man who is sanctified, and sanctified means set apart. He's set apart because he's a Christian. He's set apart because he's a married man. He is a sanctified man. A sanctified man makes knowledge and discretion his treasures. Here's Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. The Bible says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. All right, here's number two. Drop down with me to verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharper as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. In other words, you may think that you understand her, and it's not uncommon at all for a Christian man who commits adultery to assume that the woman he's with is trustworthy, and he understands her, and he knows her, and that there's loyalty between them. He's a fool, because that's not true. You think you understand her, the immoral woman. Now, by the way, I'm going to talk about the immoral woman through this sermon because that's the terminology the Scripture uses. Bear in mind that in this case, of course, both are equally guilty. Just because he's tempted by the immoral woman doesn't let him off the hook. Look at this now. Her lips they have honey on them. This may be salacious talk, but I don't think it is. Well, what you're going to find here, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of minutes, is that the Scripture, talking about this subject, often references flattery. Now, I don't know if you think like that or if you considered that, but flattery is a big deal in resisting the temptation of adultery. Flattery makes big fools of some little men, and it's made a lot of men yield to things that will damn their souls. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. There are some things that you eat that make your mouth very happy. Bacon makes your mouth happy. Right? Harrison's going, yeah. There's some things that go into your ears, some words that go into your ears that tickle your ears, that make your ears happy. Flattery's like that. I would say admiration. Admiration. Admiration is when somebody appreciates what you do or admires what you do, would like to be like you in what you do. What's the difference between flattery and admiration? Flattery has a genuineness about it. Admiration has a genuineness about it. Somebody admires us and we take that to be legitimate. And that's very pleasant. You know, you like to get a compliment, don't you? That makes your ears happy. Flattery, though, and when I say it, you already get it. Flattery is the kind of admiration that has some deception involved in it. It's cheap. It's cheap, a cheap form of admiration. And sometimes flattery has the facet of being an effort of leverage to bring you to my point of view. I want you to go my way. I want you to follow what I'm trying to get from you. And that's what's talked about here. That's the understanding here. Now, I want you to appreciate the stark contrast. He says, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. I like honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It goes really good when I listen to what she's saying. It's wonderful. Bam, here we go. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. There you go. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Death. See, you say, honey lips, old honey lips. How very pleasant she is. And Solomon says, her feet go down to death, down to hell. It's like a fish looking at the bait. And once it just looks so good, the bait looks so good. But how quick is that line going to jerk him once he takes it? It's just like that. And the line jerks hard, and he can't get away from it. Death. Death to joy, death to happiness, death to loyalty, death, physical death, spiritual death, ultimately eternal death. There's a kind of a cobra. I stepped over a cobra one day when I was in Africa. I think he was as scared of me as I was him. But he was lying in a little step there, and I stepped, and somebody shouted, and I saw him. And anyway, he didn't threaten me. He took off. You ever heard of a spitting cobra? There are various varieties of cobras that can shoot their venom. It's projectile venom. And then they have more venom after that. And so if it gets on your skin as a human being, gets on your skin, it's not going to probably hurt you bad. You may blister in that place, but it's not going to kill you. But if it gets it in your eyes, you're blind. If it gets it to your eyes, you're blind and probably permanently blind. She's like that spitting cobra. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, but if you internalize that flattery, then what happens? You start to lose your vision. You start to lose your eyes. You can't see clearly anymore. And you lose. Now here's the third one. We're talking about a sanctified man. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near to the door of her house. The third quality of a sanctified man is that he practices the women rules religiously. So, this is kind of funny about this temptation. If I talk to you about just temptation in general, and I said, what do you do about temptation? You'd say, well, of course, we're supposed to fight it. Typically, that's true. It's just interesting to me that with reference to this temptation, the temptation of adultery, that's not how the Bible reads. Oh, I understand you're supposed to fight it, but that's not how it's presented in reference to adultery. This is not what you do. You don't fight it, you flee it. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Or 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. A man which commits sin, that's all sins outside of his body, but a man who commits adultery sins against his own body. You flee it. You go from that. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will make a way of escape. What do you do with this one? You flee it. What you do is you flee it. Now, this is very interesting to me. We're going to talk some more about the temptation, but I want you to see this. Don't go near the door of her house. Just let that soak in. Flee it. You don't stand and fight it. You flee it. The women rules. I've talked to you about the women rules before. I grew up with them. And in reference to preachers, I mean, this is just so very critical. But it's critical for all. I just happen to know it better about preachers. In reference to preachers, there are the women rules. And the women rules are that, for example, you don't counsel a woman in your office with the door closed. Just don't do it. You just don't do it. You don't visit a woman alone in her home. Now, I guess if she's old enough to be your grandmother, that would be an exception to that rule. You know what I'm talking about. You got it. You understand. Don't have dinner alone with a woman. You say, well, we're co-workers. Big deal. Don't have dinner alone with a woman. Don't flirt with a woman. You know, sometimes men, they're just so cavalier about this subject as if this is nothing. It's not nothing. It's something. You say, why don't you just leave that old thing you're married to and come home with me? Oh, I didn't mean anything. Come on, Glenn, I didn't mean anything by that. Yeah, you know what? Satan's going to take those foolish seeds of flirtation and try to make something out of them. You stay away from that kind of talk. Don't call other people, other women, sweetheart. Call your wife sweetheart, right? Don't go near the door of her house. Avoid all pornography. You say, oh, it's just a hobby. I just enjoy it sometimes. You know, it's no big deal. And I'm not hurting anybody. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because it'll change you. It will get inside of you and it will change you. Avoid all pornography. Avoid the sin of pornography. He says, I want your spirit to be, I won't go to the door of her house. You've got to mind the women rules. Now, I just threw out some to give you, get your mind going on this. And surely then all the men in this room can construct women rules that are just perfectly applicable to their work situation, their school situation, their interactions with other women. Now, number four, verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. And this is King James that I'm reading from, and it means a beautiful deer. Sometimes men will go hunting, and if they haven't done this before, first time, very often a teenager will go hunting for deer, and he will see one, and the beauty of that animal, you call it buck fever. He doesn't aim his gun. He doesn't shoot the gun because he's mesmerized by the beauty of the animal. Let your wife be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. A sanctified man, his commitment to his marriage is real and it's resolute. Now, what you find in Scripture, often in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is the word own, O-W-N, in reference to a spouse, your own wife, your own husband. There is a sense in which we have ownership. Oh, that's not in a slavish kind of way, but it's in a scriptural kind of way. We have ownership of one another. She belongs to me. That ring on her hand identifies her as being mine. That ring on his hand identifies him as being my husband. This is my husband, not other people's husband. And you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, and let every woman have her own husband. The Greek word is idios, and it means unique. The qualities of this person are mine. This is my wife. This is my husband. All right, number five. I want you to drop down to chapter 6 now in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. That sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6, doesn't it? That you teach your children when you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you go out of the house and in the house. For the commandment is a light, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman. I think it's very interesting in this. And by the way, a sanctified man wears the solid armor of God's word every day. That's the point here. A sanctified man wears the armor of God's word. How does he resist the temptation for the whole duration of his marriage? How does he resist the temptation of adultery? And the answer is, he's got the word of God in him. And when I talk about the word of God, I'm talking about passages like this one in Proverbs chapter 5 and 6. Right? Plain passage, plain talk, very specific talk. It's as fresh as the morning news. It's as applicable. This was written probably 800 years before Jesus came to earth. It's as applicable now, right now, relevant now as it was then. And look where it starts in this verse. Verse 20, it starts with his mom and dad. Now, parents, this is an exhortation to every one of you. Are you training your children to live morally pure lives? Are we doing that? And it cannot be something you simply assume because we're moral people that by osmosis our children are going to get it. That won't work. The world's very strong and the devil's very good at what he does. Very, very good at what he does. Are you having family Bible time at night? In which you talk about principles of right and wrong. And I'm considering right now principles of morality. How are you doing on controlling the television and movies that you watch and TV that the kids watch and that you watch? Are you getting that right? Or are you letting worldliness be piped into your house because you just haven't had the moral or spiritual fortitude to say, nope, not here. Jesus lives at this house. We're not going to do that because I know that my children are going to grow up. And when they do, I want them to have the moral strength to resist the temptation of adultery. What about clothing? Are you training your children to dress modestly? Or are you training them to dress like the world? No big deal. Nonchalant. Cavalier, no big deal. Everybody dresses like that. What this says is that you need to bind the Word of God on your heart. And it's the Word of God that you were taught when you were a kid. You were taught it from your mama and you were taught it from your daddy. And verse 24 says, you hold on to these commandments. Instruction is the way of life to keep you from the evil woman. Isn't that interesting? So when you're driving along in your car and garbage music comes on, sexually explicit lyrics of some kind, and a lot of it has it, you just reach over and turn it off, mama, daddy, right? You just do that. And every time something like that comes on television, you just make sure you change it then and turn it off then. And for what purpose? And it's so that you can build inside of your children a resolve against immorality. God's not trying to keep intimacy from us. He's trying to keep intimacy for us within the boundaries of marriage. Now, number 6. Drop down to verse 24 again. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress, will hunt for the precious life. I think that's a great statement. And interesting. You know, well, what? What precious life? She doesn't have the same values that you do. In your mind, what you think is, I like my job, I like my kids, I like my life, I have a good life, and I'm a Christian after all. And her viewpoint, despite what she says and her flattery, is not valuing those things. Little home wrecker, little honey lips, that's not what she's about, right? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Now, what you have here is that the point of the sanctified man, number six, is he avoids the little compromises. Now, there are three of them that I think are described here in these verses. And I really want to impress you with the fact that it's the little compromises that destroy a man. Satan's going fishing, and he's going with bait, and the bait is the immoral woman. And he's going to talk about little compromises here. So look at the first one, the flattery of a strange woman. It's just talk. Come on, nothing happened. It's not. Why are you making such a big deal out of this? Flattery. And again, what's the difference between admiration and flattery? Flattery is cheap and very often has an ulterior motive hiding behind it. It often happens in dating, and maybe some of that is innocent. You just have to be very careful about that. When you talk about a married man, he needs to have his antenna up, and he's thinking, well, wait a minute. This admiration from this woman, it crosses some lines. She admires me. She talks to me a lot. She talks to me about how wonderful I am. And there's a, you know, I ought to give you the heebie-jeebies, right? Flattery is like a professor in college who sometimes writes letters of recommendation for his students for employment after they graduate. And almost every time he writes such a letter, he'll include this line, "She's the best student I've ever had." And then the next one, "He's the best student I've ever had." They can't all be the best. You know what that is? That's flattery. That's cheap flattery. That's what that is. So I'm talking about the little compromises. So you start listening to that flattery, you internalize it. It's kind of like perfume. Perfume is kind of nice to smell, but you better not swallow it. And if a man starts internalizing this from a woman who's attracted to him, and he finds her attractive, and then she's laying this flattery on, that's a real danger there. You say, that's a little compromise. Yeah, but this is important. And here's the second one. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. So then it starts getting into your psyche. Gets in your psyche. The danger, the little danger that'll creep up on you, and a compromise that a man will sometimes make is that he starts confiding in a woman, telling her more personal things about his life. And he finds that it's easier to talk to her than it is to talk to his wife. He can confide easier. It's so easy to talk to this woman. And so that's what he does. And maybe he thinks this is, you know what, talk is nothing. I'm not doing anything wrong. I just really enjoy her company. I enjoy her friendship, and we have conversations. And she, are you ready for this? Because this is big. She understands me. She doesn't understand me, but this woman, she gets it. She understands me. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart. When there's sexual tension, when this happens, and you go home, and even when she's nowhere around, you find yourself thinking about her. What she wears, how her hair is, how she smells. You start thinking about her, and that starts moving in your mind. What's happening here is that you are lusting after her beauty in your heart. And then the secrecy thing happens. Secrecy. Now, if you want to talk about quicksand, buddy, you're in it with this. You start sleeping with your cell phone. Right? Sleep with a cell phone. You control your devices because you can't let, I can't run the risk that she might see. I mean, there's nothing really bad on there, but you can't let her see it. When she comes in the room, you know, you often will quickly get out of whatever you're in because it would, you know, it'd be revealing and she would probably make a big deal out of it. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And then this one, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. What about that one? I'm telling you, what he's doing here is to say you got to avoid the little compromises. Keep the women rules and don't violate them and avoid the little compromises. Now, eyelids, the Hebrew word, is found about 10 times in the Old Testament. And you know what? Most of the time, I think about 8 times, I read all of them. Most of the time, eyelids just means eyelids. It has nothing to do with anything sensual. It's nothing at all. It's just eyelids. Till you get here. There's something about how she looks at me. And I've counseled a lot of husbands who have committed adultery in my life, I guess about as many as most average preachers. And what's very interesting is that they always can remember the first thing, the first compromise. And very often it's about a look. And that's what the Proverbs writer has in mind here. I want to point something out to you, if you haven't noticed it, from Genesis chapter 39. You remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph was a handsome man, a good-looking man. And so she's the evil woman. She has no real moral scruples about this sort of thing. And so she makes this advance to him. And here's verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her. It's that last part that ties into where I am in Proverbs 6, or be with her. It wasn't just that he wouldn't yield to the big temptation, but he wouldn't be with her either. He would be very careful to avoid circumstances. It goes back to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. Don't go near the door of her house. Once you identify that this woman is a temptation in some way, or she is flattering you, or she is attracted to you, and maybe you feel some reciprocal attraction to her. Once you identify that, don't go near the door of her house. You make sure that you plan to be away from her as much as possible. And this says he wouldn't be with her. What's that? Okay, Joseph, I understand your scruples about this. It's okay. I am a married woman. That's all right. I tell you what. Let's just have lunch together every day. You got to eat somewhere. Just have lunch with me. No, ma'am. I can't do that. I really have a lot to do. I won't do that. Got it? Here's number 7. Oh, by the way, in 27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals, his feet not be burned? Don't you think it's interesting that he compares this sin to fire? And I'll tell you this, every Christian man who ever yielded to adultery believed this wasn't true. Every one of them. They believed they could take fire into their clothing. They could, of course, it's symbolic. They could take fire into their clothing, and they're smart enough. I'm telling you, they're really bright. They're clever. And they could handle this and not be burned. They could walk on hot coals, the hot coal of this sin. And you know what? They can get by with it. They're not like other men. They're not foolish like other men. They're smarter. Every single Christian man who yielded to adultery disbelieved this. They thought, everyone thought, that they were bright enough to get away with it. Now, verse 30. This is the number 7. Every sanctified man understands why adultery is uniquely sinful. It's not uncommon for people to say all sin is created equal. Is that a true statement? No, it's not. And I'll preach a sermon later about that. But sin is not created equal. Sin are different. I mean, every sin has one unifying characteristic. Sin is transgression of God's law. That's universally true. But sins are different, and this one is unique. I'm going to give you 3 ways it's unique very quickly. Number 1. It's unique because a man who commits this sin sins against his own body. I don't know all that means, but I know that 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. In other words, this one's different. This one, he says, is unique. The second thing is that Matthew 19:9 says that there's one circumstance under which a person can divorce his wife and marry somebody else and still have God's approval. I'm going to tell you something. I read that and I can think of all sorts of things he could have put in there, except for this or except for that. And I can think of some awful things and he could have put them in there, but that's not what he did. Was this one? He put in adultery in Matthew 19:9. He elevated that to be unique. This one's different. This one is different. And then here's the third one that comes right out of this passage, verse 30. Ready? Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore 7-fold. He shall give all the substance of his house. He's got to pay it back and pay his debt to society. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. This is her husband, the woman's husband. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. It's not uncommon at all for a person who commits adultery, who's a Christian, at least he's a church member, and he commits adultery, or she commits adultery, to repent of that, and then to, this is very common, I want everybody to feel about it like I do. How I feel about it is that I did this, but now I've repented. And so anybody that keeps bringing this up is not really forgiving me. Right? Don't talk to me about consequences because, wait, I'm forgiven. Since I'm forgiven, there shouldn't be any other consequences. Of course, what this passage says is different from that. It's true that forgiveness can take place, but there are lingering consequences to sin, and sometimes they're very large. And in this case, he says, the husband, I mean, you can't just write him a check. Okay, I'm sorry I committed adultery with your wife, but I've repented of that. I want you to know that I'm sorry. I'm asking your forgiveness, and here's a check for $5,000. Okay, are we good? You and me, are we good? What's he going to say? I don't have to go farther with that illustration. A sanctified man understands why adultery is uniquely sinful. And that reality is going to help keep him from this terrible sin. Some passages of Scripture, you study and you have to dig and you reach into corresponding passages, and before you do that, you really can't grasp it. It takes that kind of diligent study. Other passages, like this one, are not like that. They're not opaque. They're just blatantly clear. I want you to be impressed by that. And be impressed by the fact, again, that this was written so long ago, centuries ago, but there's some things about human beings that don't change. And these principles of a sanctified man and what he's trying to get us to listen to will never change. Until the trumpet blows, they will never change. Every man and boy in this church needs to have these principles emblazoned on his heart so that we will never commit this sin. Tonight, I want to go back into chapter 5. You may have noticed that I skipped a portion of it there. I did that on purpose because it's the list. It's the other list. It's the list of the 9 consequences. And I hope you'll come back and let's finish up this chapter. And God bless you as you strive every day to be a Christian. I love the Word of God. When God says, thou shalt not, he's saying don't hurt yourself. When he says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me show you how to have a good life. That's certainly true in reference to what we're talking about today. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? The kind of knowledge that we're talking about from Scripture is knowledge which will have import to you for all eternity. And how you relate to Jesus Christ, how you choose about obedience to Him or disobedience to Him will make all the difference in the world. I wonder if you'd like to obey the gospel. You could do that today. You could be in Christ. You could be forgiven of your past sins and walk in His light, His teaching, the Scripture. Repent of your sins and confess His name, and you could be baptized in response to the Jesus who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now is a great time for that. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to forgive all sin, including the one which we've been discussing today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. 6, verse 9 through 11, rather. And such were some of you, Paul said to those Christians, after describing various sins, including adultery. Such were some of you, but you've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Consequences, yes. Pain, yes. Forgiveness, yes. Yes.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at Colley, at westhuntsville.org.